We're excited to have the Shore family with us, and so we've been supporting them. I think probably maybe about 12, 14 years, something like 18 years. That's a long time. That's a long time. And so we're excited to have them here with us. And so, you know, one of the things when Brother John reads the letters, and well, not just the letters, but when he explains about them, and you're trying to remember, you know, my wife and I were, or I think it was, maybe it was Kayla and I. Where's Kayla? She's back there. We're trying to, we sometimes would get the missionaries confused. Like, was, I don't know, for some reason the LePages, you know, both in the UK, so we're thinking this, and but when we have faces to go with the names, and not just from a picture, but they're with us, and so get to know them a little bit, and best you can. They've got to leave right after the morning service. They're going to drive 4 hours for the next service, so we can't delay them too long. But everybody gets a free card today, amen. Most of the time they have to earn these. They have to earn these. Sunday nights we have trivia, and they have to answer from your letter three questions to get the card. But since you're here, when a missionary comes, we give them out for free. So everybody gets one. And so get it autographed. When you get it autographed, it's going to, the value is going to increase. That's what it goes. It's like a signed rookie card. I mean, it's, this isn't a rookie card. Our other ones are the rookie cards, but yeah, these are veteran cards, and so these, get them signed. And anyway, if y'all sign those for us, we appreciate that. And it's kind of our way to, you know, missions isn't a project that's going on in a faraway place that we don't know anything about. It's a joint. We're involved, and when we pray, and when we pray for all the missionaries, God bless all the missionaries. It sounds like a Tiny Tim thing, right? Just bless everyone. There's no God. I don't think there's any power in that kind of prayer. God just bless everyone. God says, okay, let me just sprinkle blessings all over like it's some kind of thing. No, it's specific prayers, and so that's why we get specific from the letters and from the things of what do people, that's what we want to add. And that's why we have on Wednesday nights in the bulletin, you know, at least a couple specific prayer requests for those missionaries, and we pray. And so really our connection is with people, not with a concept. Amen. Yeah. So anyhow, y'all done listening to me. Brother, come on ahead and speak.
Furlough. And so today is our last meetings. And so we start here this morning. By the way, happy Mother's Day to the mothers that are here. And I appreciate churches having us in on special days. We were at a church on Easter Sunday. A Sunday morning. We had another 4-hour drive that Sunday and had two churches kind of that got together in another area that we could meet with. So, but really appreciate churches that give up special days to focus on something really important. Obviously, missions, not us, but so it's good to be here with you. So last time we were here was 2014. So it was anybody here in 2014 that would have been with us? All right, a few? Okay. And so I think the church took us on in probably 2008-ish. We were on deputation from 2006 to 2010. And I'd have to think if Parker was with us, that would help us. So it might have been actually pre-Parker. No? Okay. She my wife knows better because she thinks about the kids and who is here. I do have a kid story from here. It's kind of a Mother's Day idea. So I was up sharing testimony or something, and Benson, our oldest, so we've got six. So the four youngest are with us. Benson was messing about. He was only two, you know, and so he's making noise and stuff. And so while the video was playing, I think, or something was going on, I took him out, and we had a little discipline session on the front step, which, you know, in my mind, I couldn't remember exactly kind of what's around out there. brought him back in, and he's kind of probably, you know. But he was so good. He was so good. And the church took us on, and I always thought, well, you know, they thought that was good parenting. I don't know, you know. But it's always interesting traveling with family. We love our kids, and God has blessed us with six. And so let me just, first of all, my wife, Katie. And Katie and I have been married 26 years in June. And thank the Lord for the wife that he's given to me. And mom for our kids. And then we've got Kaylee. She's our oldest. She and her husband are in Virginia Beach. And so they've been there now, I think, going on 2 years and expecting their first child in September. So I know these are facts that the church will be familiar with. And I do enjoy coming to a church that's very aware of what is going on. So I'm gonna be sharing stuff today, and you'll probably be familiar, but maybe a personal testimony of kind of the things that are happening. And so she's doing September. So she teaches right now three-year-olds in the Christian school, and then her husband's a youth pastor. And then Benson is our next one. He got married this past summer. His wife is also expecting in September. And so they're due just a couple days apart. And if you haven't seen the video yet, we'll have to make sure that your pastor has a link to the video of them surprising my wife with that news, because it's quite a dramatic video and a lot of fun to watch. And we've seen it over and over again. I can watch it again, and it's very humorous. But what was neat is, you know, we're several thousand miles away. People say, what do you miss? You know, well, you know, or people are really shocked in Scotland. Why would you come here? They all want to come to America, you know. Like, especially if we said, you know, this area, they all want to go to Disney World. There's like three places Scots go: New York City, Disney World, and like Nevada or something, Las Vegas. What was I saying? Oh, I got sidetracked. Vincent, I know I was talking about Vincent and Christina. So anyway, he's a music pastor in Spartanburg. It'll come back to me. It's at some moment, you'll see the light bulb go on and just know I remembered. Oh, yes. Okay, so we were together at just the right time. They're far enough along. Their pregnancies are going well, 12 weeks. They waited. You know, they knew at 6 weeks, and they knew each other at 6 weeks because they called each other, and they found out, so they had that scream session on the phone. And they kept it quiet. And we were back, and it was perfect, and it was just the Lord, and so that was cool. So he's a part-time music pastor at a church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. It's a church restart. Dustin Duke is the pastor. He's bivocational, but the church took them on at a minimal amount, and that helps because Benson's completing a senior year, and so they've got some education. His wife's been done for a couple years, and so. And then there's Logan. So Logan is the middle one sitting back there. He's not normally with us. So we went by Ambassador, 2 days ago, I got to think, and picked him up. And he's traveling with us just for this final trip here. And he just completed his sophomore year, and he's going to travel with Neighborhood Bible Time. I don't know if that's familiar at all. And they do VBS at churches, and two college-age young men come in, and one does the younger kids and with focus on them, and the other one focuses on the teens, and they do ministry all summer long. So he'll have 3 weeks of training starting the end of is it this week? Yeah, that you leave. Yep. And so be praying for Logan as he begins that. And then we have Parker. Parker just is graduating from high school, and God has blessed our travels. I was thinking back this morning as we come kind of to the end of our travels, just thanking the Lord for what he's done. And one of those things was when we were in Wisconsin, we were just there for not even 2 weeks, a week and a half, and we were very busy. We had, I think, 5 or 6 meetings while we were there, but God allowed us to schedule a driver's theory test for Parker to take at one, you know, Hudson, Wisconsin, where I'm from, and then La Crosse, Wisconsin, which is about 2.5 hours south of there, but we didn't go south. We traveled all over the place and then eventually got there. He took his driver's test and was able to get his driver's license. So that was cool because coming, you know, so when we send our kids to the States, one of the things we're burdened about is that they'll be able to get integrated, and a driver's license is really important to that. So he's set. And That's great. So we're thankful for that. And then Nelson is our 16-year-old. And I didn't say about the boys. Logan, Benson was our first song leader. Logan was our second song leader. And Nelson's our third song leader, okay? And Parker's our sound guy at the church. And so they're doing that ministry. And then Mac is our 11-year-old. He's the one that we asked prayer for about his cough. And you might hear it this morning, you might not. And so thankfully yesterday we only heard it in the evening. But it sounds like a seal. And you feel bad for him when you hear it. He says it doesn't hurt, but it can be very bad. And so please keep praying for his allergy there, that God would take it away. So let me just kind of go back. I just want to, the pastor would like us to get connected today. And so I might kind of tell a lot of stories or just kind of share how we got from point A to point B in life. You know, I think about Paul in the Bible. His testimony is there three times. It's kind of interesting because Scripture's, you know, pretty much a summary many times. There's so much more if, you know, the books that had been written that could have been written about the Lord. The world couldn't contain them. You know, and so every bit of information is important. Paul's testimony is there three times, and it's just a reminder to us our testimony is important because God often works in ways in our life and similarly in others' lives, and you kind of get a chance to kind of see how God has worked. And so I grew up in a pastor's home, and my dad pastored for 50 years. And so I praise God for that. But let me say about my dad. My dad's parents were dairy farmers out in Colorado. But they loved the Lord, and they put God first. And so they didn't miss a service. They're 20 miles from their church. Their pastor, if you know the name Van Gelderen, if that's familiar at all, up in the Midwest, God's just blessed their family as a ministry family. And so there's a Bible college that one of them has, and but my dad grew up in Wayne Van Gelderen Senior's Church out in Colorado. And they would travel those 20 miles no matter what. And they had a dairy farm. And there was one day that the cattle got out. I'm just going to tell you a story. And my dad and his brother said, well, let's go get the cattle in. Grandpa, you just head to church with the family. And Grandpa said, nope, we're going to church. But there was a weed that if the cattle got into that weed, they would die. And so they went to church unto the Lord. They lost one cow. It's kind of a sickly cow anyway. But all four of their kids went into full-time ministry. You know, and so dairy farmers, but the oldest was a missionary in Brazil for 20-some years. He started a church in San Jose when he got back, Portuguese speaking. And then next daughter, she married a man that started a church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, pastored that for 45 years. My dad, and then my Aunt Bonnie. And Aunt Bonnie and her husband smuggled Bibles with Brother Andrew's ministry into communist countries behind the Iron Curtain, Russia, China, and just have awesome stories of how God worked. And so I praise God for that heritage. And that, you know, teared down by God's grace, God blessed our family. My oldest brother was a GFA church planter out in Colorado. He started a church out there. After that, he's been a faithful deacon and faithful serving the Lord in his church. My sister, her husband, is dean of men at Ambassador Baptist Bible College. And so we just saw them. That's the school where our kids go. And that's kind of another neat thing. We didn't plan our kids to go to Ambassador because they were there. They just happened to go there right when our kids went there, which is nice because we're several thousand miles away. They've got family across the road. I know Logan might say, having Uncle Nate as Dean of Men. I don't know. We haven't really talked about that because Dean of Men is over the male students. But we love the relatives that are there. And so then me. And so I was the middle kid, so I've got older brother, younger sister. And my dad, when I was 5 years old, Dad preached a message on hell. Just speaking about how it's a fire, it's eternal, separation from God. The sounds that you'd hear in hell would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How it's a pit, how it's dark. And so as a child sitting there, as my dad preached that message, and some people might think, oh, you know, you got to go easy with the topic of hell or things like that. But I'll tell you, the Spirit of God really convicted my heart as a little boy as I sat there just back into the right. There in the service, and I went out after the service. I went down to my dad's office, And as I did that, nobody told me to do that. Nobody said, hey, you know, you need to go see your dad or anything like that. And I got down to my dad's study, and I remember there were some men in there, and I got past them, and I got up to my dad, and I said, Dad, I want to get saved. And so I don't know if it was deacons or what was going on. So the men went out, and I sat down. There was a kind of a green sofa there in my dad's study, and we sat there, and he shared the gospel with me. And I know this is familiar to us, but how we're a sinner, punishment for our sin is hell, but that Christ paid the price for our sin when he died on the cross, and that he didn't stay in the grave, he rose from the dead, and that, you know, salvation is us putting our trust in him and God giving us that gift of eternal life. And as a little boy, I didn't know how to pray, you know, a salvation prayer. And so my dad led me in prayer, but I'm sure he said what I say to children as I lead them to the Lord. A prayer doesn't save. I do street preaching, and I know the church would be aware of that. But when I, if a prayer saved, I mean, I would have a prayer, I would say, well, I would be begging people, pray this prayer, you know. Just say the words, and it's the magic formula, you know, and just, if you'll say the magic formula, God will let you into heaven. But, you know, the Romans 10, 9 and 10, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. And so I'm sure Dad emphasized that to me. And so he led me in the sinner's prayer. And as I went out of there, having asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me, I remember distinctly there was this guy, George, walking towards me. And I remember, I don't know, I jumped. It's just kind of a weird memory. But my heart felt light, you know, because God took away the burden of my sin, even as a little boy. And so our family was musical. My dad was a very gifted pianist. Dad would, we would travel a little bit in the state of Wisconsin, and Dad would preach music seminars just about good music, you know. And Dad, one of the things Dad would do, I remember, is he'd play Jesus Loves Me, and he would play it Asian. Or he'd play it Western. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know. Put home on the range with Jesus Loves Me or something, you know. But what he was emphasizing is that music is not moral. In other words, music has a message. It conveys a message. And so if you can transport somebody to different locations just by the music you play, then there's something to the music, not just to the words. All right, so Dad was very good at preaching on music, so we did that. But our family, our parents taught us some instruments, and so we played an instrument, and we'd sing, and so we'd be up in front all the time. And for me, that was always difficult, you know, getting up and doing things in front of people. But I did it all the time, but it just was tough. And so even in high school, we had a one-room schoolhouse, and I graduated from a school that we started. And we had maybe 10 kids in the high school that were there. And we had speech class. And I got up in front of that class, and I cried. Okay, so, I mean, it was just, and it was all ages. It wasn't just older kids, my peers or something like that. So, I mean, I have those things. So when it came time in high school, when I heard a preacher just come to the camp, Camp Chautauqua in Wisconsin, he preached, and I wish I could remember who it was. I wish I could remember what he preached, but I just remember God deeply impacted the hearts of the young people, because as I went out, and I'd had a grip in the pew before I went out, and he was challenging us to say to God, God, whatever you want us to do with our life, we'll do it. I knew that if I did that, that I'd have to be willing to preach. And so it was a big deal for me to let go of the pew and walk out, and with a friend of mine, Dan Hassman, he became a missionary as well. He was my counselor. But went and prayed with him, and I said that. I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do with my life, I'll do, even if that means preaching. And so when I went to Bible college, I was a general studies major because I didn't know that God had called me to preach, but I was open to that, and I was praying about it. God put me with two roommates that one was pastoral studies, the other was youth ministry. And so I would be firing questions at them, asking them questions, you know, about the will of God or things like that, or ministry. And after my freshman year, Dad and I were going out golfing, and we were in the car together. And I said to Dad, I said, Dad, I don't know what God wants me to do. God hasn't called me to preach. And should I just be a Bible major? And Dad said, well, you know, it's not going to be wasted, because I had to get a focus on my degree. You know, I couldn't just stay general studies or I'd graduate with general studies, which is fine. But I felt like I needed to get on track. And so I went back. I was a Bible major, and I loved it. I loved my classes, and one of my classes was a class called Church Planting, and Dr. Bruce McAllister taught it. He was a great teacher, and he had a great heart for church planting, and he had a great heart for the preacher boys. He was over the preacher boys, and loved the class, and would go away from the class burdened, you know, like, oh, man, that would be awesome. You know, go into an area, start a church, and that kind of thing. And so after my sophomore year, I had some friends that were going to the Wilds, and I went as a counselor to the Wilds. And they had staff training, and so what's really good, like what they're going to do with the NBT guys, for 3 weeks they're going to preach at those guys. They only preached at us for a week before we went into our counseling. But it was really good just to get us under the Word of God in preparation for ministry. So Evangelist Tom Farrell, I don't know if that name's familiar at all. He was doing the preaching at that week, and there was 110 counselors plus op staff. So there's probably 250 people that are there. But I'm out before the Friday night service. It's the last service, and at the ropes course at the Wilds, and just praying and saying, okay, I felt like I could face the fear of public speaking because God, and I didn't say this, I put off freshman speech till second semester. I took it at 8 o'clock so that I could get it over with, and then I walked around my dorm asking God for grace just to go to class. But then God had me be a speech minor. And so I was having to constantly trust God to get up in front of people and do things. And when I did my devotional speech in my freshman speech class, I enjoyed it. Okay, so I got done and thought, oh, that was really fun. It was David and Goliath. And so there was kind of that idea that I could do this, but I didn't feel like I was a great public speaker. And so I prayed and I said to the Lord, Lord, if you'll give me the ability to speak, I'll surrender my life to preach. And went to the service that night. He preached on Ezekiel 22:30, which says, I sought for man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. And then he said the four saddest words in the Bible, but I found none. And he got towards the end of his message, and there were two young men that were called to preach under his ministry. And he said because of that, he went to hear them speak. And as they got done speaking, a third guy got up, and Tom Farrell said, I didn't know this guy from anybody, gets up, and he started stuttering. So much that Tom Farrell thought he's just introducing his message, you know, in a clever way or something like that. Then he realized, nope, you know, this is that guy's speaking ability, and if he's going to try that hard to tell me something, I'm going to listen. So he took out a pad of paper and a pen. He started to take notes. And he said when he got to the end of his message, he used a military slogan. And it was, if I stumble, hold me up. If I fall, pick me up. And if I quit, shoot me. And the Spirit of God, as he said those words, the Spirit of God reminded me of what I prayed. And I'd said, Lord, if you'll give me the ability to speak, I surrender my life to preach. And a lot of pastors maybe rightly would say, son, you know, maybe there's something else you could do, you know. But he was consecrated to God, felt called of God, and willing to serve God. And so the Spirit of God convicted me, not that I have great ability, but I had ability. And it's what the Lord said to Moses, who hath made man's mouth, right? And so God gives us the ability that if he's called us, he's going to gift us and enable us. But I surrendered at that time. And so went back to Bible college. Katie and I met my junior year, her freshman year. And I like to joke about it, but she asked me out, okay? And I just have to be honest about that and say that. But it's true. With societies that they had, the girls' society, they would have dating outings, and we called them, the guys probably came up with this term, reverse curse. I don't know if the girls came up with the term. I don't know. And so they would ask the guys out. Well, she didn't want to ask somebody that was asking her out because that would be kind of forward, and she didn't want anyone to get ideas. And so my sister said, they were good friends, why don't you just ask my brother to go with you? He'd be happy to go just as a friend. She talked to me about that, my sister did, and I said, I'll be that man. And so we did, and we went on the dating outing, and it was great. And it was really, you know, the neat thing, it allowed us just to, no pressure, friends. And so we started playing volleyball together. And then we started doing stuff, and we were just keeping that friendship, and God blessed that, and allowed us to get married before we finished our schooling, similarly to our son. And so I had a year left in my grad work, working on my master's in pastoral studies, Katie, in her undergrad. And neat year where we just got to see God work. And I'll say some of those experiences are very important to life of what we got to see God do. And I'll tell you about that in just a second. But let me say about while we were in grad school. I was in grad school. We went to the Preacher Boys class, and we had a church planner from the West come in and just say, really challenge us as young men to consider church planning and talk to us about what God was doing in his church, how he was seeing God work. They'd gotten a building. He had an office. He was in the mountains. I love Colorado. I walked away thinking, wow, that's exciting. That's great. That's amazing. And walking around the building to the back of it, I had a job at the snack shop as a manager, and there was a loading dock that was back there. And as I walked past that point, I was praying to God, and I said, Lord, is this just a burden or is this a call? And that's where God anchored a call to church planting. And let me say, that is the reason we're in Scotland, okay, is because we said to God, I surrender that, and God called us to church planting. Because our missions call is not a missions call like some are just burdened, like, oh, you know, the unevangelized need the gospel, and maybe Africa, maybe Asia, maybe something like that. For us, it was just God very clearly put in our heart, we're going to go somewhere and start a church probably around the age of 30. But about those years, Katie and I got married. We had two principles of finance. One, no unsecured debt. So not credit cards or things that don't have anything behind them that you could sell to clear debt if you have debt, like a car, if you don't owe more than it's worth. It's secured by the car. You could sell the car and pay your debt. And so that was one. And the first would be tithing, that 10% is the Lord's. And so God prepared us a little bit to get married. We didn't have, that was a big prayer request. Lord, can we get married before finishing school? I was begging God about it. Her parents said, yes, that's okay. We had, our parents were behind us in it, but, and doing my internship out in Tucson, Arizona, the last day of it, my mom called me and said, somebody put $5,000 in your school bill. Well, I didn't have a school bill, okay? So we had $5,000. I put it on a CD. We had $5,250. We got married. I think we got $1,700. Maybe like $2,700 or something. So we had that money, maybe $7,000, $8,000 as we went into that school year. Halfway through, my dog bit me, and we had a puppy, and no shots. And I thought, well, I had to get a rabies shot, and knew we were going to get the bill for that, and was dreading that coming. We got halfway through that year and thought, we're just not going to make it. And went to the financial office to ask about financing. Mr. Baker wasn't in, and we were walking out. I said to Katie, I said, we just need to trust the Lord. I remember, you remember that? We don't get to talk when I'm up here, and I sometimes share stories, but I remember exactly where we were. We're not trusting God. So just continued on through that year. That bill didn't come until the church in Georgia that we worked at. They gave us a $1,700 love offering as we ended with them. And well, we were moving to New York City, and that bill didn't come until we could afford it and pay for it. But in moving to New York City, we had to rent a vehicle. We had to tow our vehicle out there. We were just in New York City at this church, and I said to him, look, we came across the Verrazano Bridge. It cost us $26 back then to go across. Now it costs a car $26 to go across, but that was a lot of money back then. The power steering went out on our car because of all the bumps going into New York City. And that was like $650. And the only time in my life that I've had to ask my dad to wire me money happened because the church didn't pay us for 3 weeks. But I still had $50. We had a check to deposit. But I didn't have a driver's license to open a bank account. And it cost $75 to open get the driver's license. So I only had $50. So, I mean, it just didn't work, you know. So I had to call my dad and say, Dad, can you wire me money? I'll just deposit the check. I'll pay you right back. And so those were great years of trusting God. So when we got into ministry, we were a year and a half in New York City, a lot of stories of things God did there. 9/11 was our first autumn in the city. The man that rescued the Port Authority policeman that were pulled out of the rubble of Ground Zero, Dave Carnes, stopped by the church. He's a member of our church, stopped by, prayed with the pastor, went down to the Brooklyn Bridge, walked out into the rubble, found the men buried 20 feet down, contacted his sister, contacted his wife, amazingly, because the cell phones were all, everything was locked up, because everyone in the world was calling, and the towers, some of the towers had communications on them as well. And so, a lot of neat experiences there. 3.5 years in Michigan. I'll tell you, when we got to Michigan, we've been praying, God, we want to buy a house. You know, and they laid that on us as young men in ministry that we need to think ahead and be trying to buy a property. And so really praying about it. And God allowed us. We just saw this house. We were just back at this church in the last month. And we had a yellow ranch house that had a two-acre pond behind it in Michigan that God allowed us to buy. It was owned by the bank. It was, they wanted 134. We offered 108, 500, and they accepted it. And so we got that house. When we got the house, two things I said. I said we could split the side yard off, sell it separately, and we could build into the garage. But I'll tell you, I've never built anything. The guy that helped me do that project, his first lesson was, this is a circular saw. Here's how you use it. And so these were things that God put in our hearts and minds. But I wanted to say, there came a point right then where I thought, because prayer, there were some neat ways that we'd seen God answer prayer, a lot of neat answers to prayer. And so, but at that point, I thought, this is kind of sad, all the big things are done. And so we got our house, got a salary, God's blessed us with kids, and we had three kids while we were there. And so, you know, not knowing God would call us into missions, okay? So the dream, the waiting upon God continues. And I praise God that that's part of missions. Missions, and that's what it is, local church as well. There's so many opportunities just to trust God and to see God work and see God answer prayer. But those are formative years preparing us for things that we've seen God do and are seeing God do. Because without God, it's not going to happen. I mean, there's no way in Scotland to start a church. And this would be, you know, so many places. And we understand, without God, with God, all things are possible. Without me, you can't do nothing. And so we understand that there's no way that we could do this without God. And so those were formative years of waiting upon God. But I said to my brother, I said, Jonathan, God may call us into missions. We're praying about where to start a church. And so we're praying about Tucson, Arizona, New York City, Edinburgh, Scotland. If God calls us into missions, I'm going to sell that side yard and we're going to buy a travel trailer. And I don't think we had it here, did we? The trailer. I'm just trying to remember. I don't remember being parked out here with the trailer, so I don't know exactly where we were. I know we were in Bonita Springs with the trailer. Maybe we were here with it. I can't remember. But God allowed us to do that. We owned our house for 2 years. We added on to the garage. And we, British. And so then we sold the side yard separately. We profited $34,000 during the housing crisis. You know, back in 2005, 2006, there was a financial crisis. It's one of the reasons that it took our family 4 years to raise support. We were in 50-some churches in Wisconsin. Those churches were very familiar with my family, knew and loved my father, knew and loved us, but there wasn't a lot of support there. Later, you know, that support would build towards the end of our travels. But we traveled in a brand-new travel trailer and truck that was paid for, that God allowed us to pay for through the selling of our property. And so as we're praying about Tucson, Arizona, New York City, Edinburgh, Scotland, we took our teens on a mission trip to England and Scotland. And it was England and Scotland because when I said to the pastor, I said, Pastor, we'd like to go to Scotland. We'd have a missionary from Scotland come. He's a very good friend. We do a lot together. But the Dillmans came to our church, and it was the Lord, you know, felt led to go to Scotland. And he said, you can't go to Scotland, you got to go to England. I said, okay, why? He said, because the Jobs that are in England, in Ipswich, David is from that, was stayed 5 years in that area, they're from our church. We're their sending church. And so if you're going to go to the UK, you got to go to England. I said, well, Pastor, can we go to England and Scotland? He said, fine. And so We did that, and while we were in Scotland, as you'll see in the video, there's a castle that's right in the heart of Edinburgh, and from the castle walls overlooking Princes Street Gardens and kind of the heart of that area, an area that we've done a ton of evangelism in. I said to Katie, I said, I can't explain it, but I just feel perfectly at home here. If God called us to Scotland, that would be fine. So we began to pray about it. So as we're praying about it, I picked up a biography. It's called James Stewart Missionary. It's a very good read. I encourage you, if you like to read biographies, it's an excellent read. And I don't want to be a spoiler, you know, tell you too much about it. But James Stewart, at 14, was unsaved and looking at a career in football or soccer. Okay, so he's on the youth international football team. He's traveling. He's playing in front of crowds of thousands. He can go pro at 16. But he's got a godly mom that's burdened for her son Jimmy, and he'd wake up at night, and she'd be beside his bed praying for her son to get saved. And so he said in this game that he's playing in at 14, he came under such conviction that every time he ran for the goal, he felt like he's running to hell. And he said, "Okay, Lord, as soon as the whistle blows, I'll give my life to you." And he did that, not just getting saved, but he walked away from football. And his friends, you know, some of his friends that weren't as good as he would go pro. They had given him a seat in the professional stadium because they knew he was going to go pro. But from 14 to 19, he becomes a child evangelist. And he's a fearless street preacher declaring the gospel and going to, and holding meetings, you know, as a young man. And at 19, God leads him to Riga, the capital of Latvia. And he goes there, he left the meeting, he tells his mom, "God's called me there." He gets on the train, he forgets how cold it is in Europe. He gets there, he's freezing, he doesn't have a lot of food, doesn't have a lot of provision, finds a guy, David Fettler, and his brother William Fettler was called the Spurgeon of Europe. Just a great man of God, great church. They were praying for revival, believing God would send somebody to their church. And so he comes as a Scot that doesn't speak the language. And if you think speaking English and Scottish with the accent is English, your ears are going to have to adjust. So even if he spoke English, it would have been difficult for people maybe to understand him. And so, but he gets there and he says, "God brought me here." And so the pastor wisely said, "Okay, you can have 5 minutes tonight, not six. Next night, you can have 10 minutes, not 11. Every night after that, he's the keynote speaker as God sent revival to that area and then that region. And then beginning there, the nation states of Europe, the different areas, God just used him remarkably. And what's neat about the ministry of James Stewart, it was pre-Hitler. And so anyway, his wife wrote, you know, at the time of this writing, 1960s, he comes back to Scotland, comes back with some college students. But his wife wrote, you know, at the time of this writing, revival's not yet come to Scotland. Though they had seen it elsewhere, they'd seen the mighty things that God could do. They believed God for it when they came back into the borders. And James has gone on to be with his Lord. And God broke my heart. There's kind of two burdens I've got, church planting and revival. And so prayed about it for a week. And then we surrendered to go as missionaries to Scotland. And so arriving there in 2010... you'll get more of the story as we come to the morning service, but that gives you the backdrop, you know. And can God take you into missions and you not know it? Absolutely. Can God take you into ministry and you feel inadequate or uncomfortable or feel like you can't? Yes. All right. So as I look at you today, I recognize, you know, God can very much work in all of our hearts in ways that we might not think as possible or might be outside of our comfort zone. And so I pray that that would be a help to you as well this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time this morning. I've shared stories, but Father, there's stories about you. And I praise you for your grace. And Father, I praise you that as you work in our lives, Lord, you do work and you do guide. And I've shared the highlights. And Father, every day is not a call. Every day is not a miracle. But there are days of miracles. There are days where you call. And Father, if the Spirit of God is working right now in anybody's heart about surrendering their life and saying to you, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do," I pray, God, that they'd make that a very definite decision, a promise to God, a promise that would be kept. And then, Father, it might be that the Spirit of God is speaking to some about ministry, or speaking more specifically about missions. And Father, it would be important as well to acknowledge that before you and be ready to answer yes if you make that clear. And so, Father, would you just use our time as it's happened this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Man, I want to say something to the men right quick. And, of course, the ladies heard some of this. But we just finished up that series on building below the baseline, right? And that's really what he's talking about here, is building some things in your life before, you know, the tip of the iceberg comes out. And there's a lot of, and of course, it fits for the ladies too. But that's our lesson series, and I've alluded to that a few times. You know, really, I think if you just think through this testimony, and it's, you know, of course, we've just talked about that in the book of Acts with Peter giving his testimony and giving it, you know, what happened, and then the immediate next chapter here he is telling exactly all that happened. Of course, you mentioned Paul. And what you see through that testimony is really at different points, key points in life, was to say, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do, whatever that is. And I know what probably it is, and I maybe not ready for that, but I'm willing to do whatever it is. That's not an easy say. I mean, hindsight, it's easier to talk about after you've already made the right decision and God really calls you to do some things that you didn't want to do. And maybe not that you didn't want to, but really wouldn't have been your choice and inability, but to say, Lord, I will do this. And sometimes it's really hard things. Is it worth letting your cow die that your family might see how important the Lord is? And you can't put a price on that. You can't put a price on that. And I've shared some of my stories with that, but the fact of going through some of those really hard times financially, where it gets to even food and bills, and it's, I don't like those times, but I look back and I'm thankful for those times. I don't want them again. They said, I don't want them again. But the Lord knows what we need when we need it, and so it's a great and wonderful time if we'll see what God has done. Amen. And so, let that be. But then encourage us to say, God, I want to make some hard decisions. Amen. It does pay off.